I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, beginning with verse 1. Ezekiel 16, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, the land of idolatry, the land of paganism. Thy father was an Amorite, a heathen, and your mother was a Hittite. And as for your nativity, that is your birth, this is what happened. In the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, the cord was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field. There was an ancient custom among the heathen. This wasn't practiced among the Jew at all, but the Jewish people understood it. They understood what happened. If babies that weren't wanted, deformed, many times female infants, when they came forth from their mother's womb, the cord was cut and they were just thrown into the field. When the tribe was traveling, or taken outside the city, I suppose, just thrown in the field, left for the beast to devour, and the vultures and buzzards and birds and insects and all kind of creeping things. This was practiced. This is the picture we see here, the day that God said this child was born. Navel wasn't tied, he wasn't cleaned up. He was just taken and thrown into the field like a passing tribe going through a place, and the child's born and they don't want it, it's deformed or ugly or something of that nature, and just throw it out there and leave it. And leave it to cry until it died, and then somebody came and ate it, some animal. Verse 5, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw you polluted, trodden underfoot, corrupted in your blood, in this loathsome state, I said unto thee, when you were in your blood, I said unto thee, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when you were in this condition, hopeless, helpless, not a friend in the world, I said, live. And I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. You've increased and waxen great. You've come to excellent ornaments. Your breasts are fashioned. This is one reason I think this was a female child, unwanted. They were proud of males, you know, and gave them names, beautiful names. But some of these female children weren't desired, no one is thrown away. But now you become a beautiful, beautiful lady. Your breasts are fashioned, your hair has grown long, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. Love from which direction? From the infant? Certainly not, but from him. And I spread my skirt over you, I covered your nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, the unwanted one, I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. You became mine. No one else wanted you, but I did. Then I washed you tenderly. I washed you with water. Yea, I thoroughly, completely washed away your blood, and I anointed you with oil. And I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. I think about moccasins there. I girded thee about with fine linen and covered thee with silk. I decked thee with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon your hands, and I put a chain upon your neck. And I put a jewel on your forehead. I know that says nose there, and I read some of these commentaries, and Don't ask me to go along with that nose ring. I think it's they considered the nose going all the way up in a jewel in the forehead, like Indian Oriental ladies wear. But what it is it's a personal mark of ownership. I put my name in your forehead. I wrote my name on your forehead. And earrings in your ears, and I put a beautiful crown on your head. And you were decked out with gold and silver. Your raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. And you did eat the fine flour and the honey and the oil, and you were exceeding beautiful. Exceeding beautiful. And you did prosper into a kingdom. And your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty. You were the most beautiful one in the world. For your beauty was perfect through my beauty, through my comeliness. Your beauty, your renown went forth through all the world, for your beauty was perfect through my perfection, which I put upon you, saith the Lord God. Now let me briefly give you two or three things. The splendor and the power and the glory of the nation of Israel was known throughout all the world in the days of Solomon. In fact, there was a queen, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South. And that was a rich nation. But she journeyed all the way, many, many miles, to behold this kingdom of Israel in the days of Solomon. The splendor of it, the glory of it, the beauty of it, the richness of it, the strength of it was known throughout the world. And when she came and saw the beauty of this nation, Israel, you know what she said? She said, the half has never been told. They didn't tell me half of Solomon's wisdom or half of the power and beauty and splendor of this nation. Well, where did this nation start? There was a time when this nation of Israel, this glorious kingdom, this kingdom of power and glory and beauty, there was a time when it consisted of one man, one lone man. And that man, where did God find him? That man was almost 60 years old. He was a little older than I am. And Almighty God found him, just like he described him right here. He found him not worshiping God. He found him not seeking the Lord. God found Abraham, believe it or not, in idolatry. He found him in a pagan country, Ur of the Chaldees, worshiping the idols, the pagan gods of his father. That's where God found him. There was no nation of Israel. There was no name Israel. There were no people devoted to the worship of God. And Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God came and he said, I passed by. I passed by when you were polluted in your idolatry and polluted in your blood and polluted in your miserable existence. And I said, live. And I made you, this is what I made you. And I took you from one man, and I brought you to the splendor and glory and magnificence of Solomon's kingdom, the one of which the Queen of Sheba said the half was never told. But he said, your strength is my strength. Your beauty, the glory of Israel was God's glory. The beauty of Israel was God's beauty. The splendor of Israel was God's majesty. What Israel was, the place from whence it came, was totally and completely and entirely by God's favor and God's mercy. Now there's another picture from which this might be taken, and that's when God came down into Egypt, when he passed by the land of Egypt, and there the children of Israel, he found them a herd of slaves. He found them crushed under the heel of Pharaoh. He found them crushed down, serving other men. He found them lower than animals. He found them groveling in the dirt and the mud and making bricks for Pharaoh's idols and for Pharaoh's temple. And God brought them from that place to the splendor of David. But our business, and as I look at this, and every gospel preacher, I think, does this, As I look at this and prepare to bring you a message on it tonight, my business is not with the nation Israel. Something's going on now in Israel. I don't know what it is. I don't want to be so amillennial that I ignore it, or so premillennial I make too much out of it. But there's, we're seeing almost a duplication of what's written right here about Israel. I don't know much about this now, and I'm not going out on this limb. I don't want to get a play pretty and have folks get involved with it and miss the message. But we're seeing almost the same thing today. The magnificence and power of that little band of people has this whole world standing in amazement. Their strength and their guts and their courage and their what they're doing is amazing to somebody. It is to me. And they were nothing a few years ago, 1947 and 48. I don't know. But our business is what? Not with the nation of Israel. Our business is with how God deals with us personally. And what I see here in this scripture tonight is I see God coming, that one man, Abraham, in nothingness, in less than nothingness, in paganism and heathenism and idolatry, in the pollution of the flesh, probably sacrificing human beings to false gods. And God called Abraham, called him out of that corruption, and made of that nation, made of him. He said, your seed is going to be like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. I know that's spiritually speaking. But when we think of Abraham and when we see Solomon's kingdom and look back from whence it came, from look back at the mouth of the river, the mouth of the spring, it just staggers our imagination. But something even more staggering is this. And I have 3 points for this message. I'm going to apply it to myself. What I was and what God did and what I am now. What I am now. Now then, what he's telling us here is a heathen, pagan mother and father. A child was born to the woman and they didn't want her. And so they just took the little baby and cut the cord and threw it out in the field and took care of the mother and they went on their way. And there it lay out there in the field in its blood, not cared for or wanted or anything. Well, now that's my birth. That's what I was. That's my birth. Look, if you will, at verse 4. It says, as for your nativity, that is, as for your birth. I didn't come into this world as one who might stand or fall. I came into this world, John, as one already fallen. Already fallen. Now, men can kick against this. They can, in their pride, they can kick against original sin. They can kick against our fallen Adam. They can kick all they want to. But I'm saying this is the story of our birth. We were born of heathens. And we were cast out to the field. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let's read about our birth, what God says about our birth in Psalm 51. Read, if you will, verse 5. David said this. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin, did my mother conceive me. Look at Psalm 58. Read, if you will, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. You say, preacher, what are you saying in plain, simple words? I'm saying that when we are born into this world, my mother and father, spiritually, we're like this deserted infant right here. We are polluted and corrupt and unwanted, wicked, sinful creatures who have no knowledge of God, no love for God, no life, and no light. That's what we are. An infant. All right, notice the second thing from Ezekiel 16. It says that it was an infant, and when you were born, your navel was not cut. You were not washed in water, not salted at all, not swaddled. No one pitied thee. You were just cast out. What can an infant do? An infant can cry. An infant can weep. An infant can lie there and hurt. But an infant, it doesn't know what it is. It doesn't know where it is. It doesn't even know what's hurting it. There's nothing as helpless as an infant. A dead man is no more helpless than an infant. Clay somebody set on the wheel is no more helpless than an infant. He cries in his misery, but he doesn't even know what his misery is. He knows he's miserable, but doesn't know why he's miserable. He doesn't know what's making him miserable, and he doesn't know what can help him. That's our state. It's inability. We came into this world sinners, And in that sinful darkness, in that wicked condition, in that condition of inability, we know we're miserable, but we don't know what's making us miserable. We don't know what's causing it. We don't know why we're miserable. And we don't know the solution or who can help us or relieve us of our misery. And we don't have any outside help. Look at verse 5 here. It says, "None I pitied thee." We have no friend in heaven, earth, or hell. The law condemns us. Justice bears its sword. The holiness of God is offended, and truth is sworn to destroy. I see this infant lying out there in the field. It's miserable. The skin is drying. The sun is baking it. There's pain going through its body, and it's just crying and screaming. He doesn't know what's wrong with him. Doesn't know why he's miserable. Doesn't know who can help him. He's just screaming and crying. And out yonder's a lion that hears him. The lion's just waiting till he can come in here and eat him. And there's some vultures, buzzards circling. And then over here some ants and roaches and fleas and all kind of insects that are coming. And there it lies. And this is my condition by nature. The law of God waits to pounce upon me. The justice of God waits to claim me. The wrath of God waits to consume me. The sword of God's justice is waiting to plunge into my soul. I'm helpless and hopeless. I'm without God. I'm in my misery. It says here, a loathsome sight, polluted to the loathing of your person. I passed by you and saw you polluted. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. I wish I had the ability. I wish I had the ability to describe the condition of natural men in the sight of God. This is a loathsome sight here. We think about this infant out there. There's nothing more cuddly or beautiful than a clean little baby that has been washed and oiled and powdered with Johnson's baby powder, and this little hair combed, a ribbon put there. But my friend, this sight here, it was taken from the mother and just thrown out there in its blood, in its pollution, been laying there for hours and just a rotten sight, just a polluted sight. Who in the world would want to lift it up and hold it to their chest and nestle it close and love? Nobody touch it. Leave it to the lions, leave it to the vultures, leave it to the buzzards. And that's what God sees when he sees us. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, he said verse 5, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more. Your whole head is sick. Your whole heart is faint. From the sole of your foot even to your head, there's no soundness. There's no cleanness. There's no holiness. There's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." Putrefying. "That have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." You see, our sinful condition, our corruption, has to be regarded and considered in the light of God's holiness. Now, filth to filth is not filth, but filth to holiness and cleanliness is filth. The reason we can't conceive of things like this is like Romans 3 said, "None good, none that seeketh after God. The poison of snakes is under your lips. Your feet are swift to shed blood." It talks about all of the rottenness about us. Well, we don't see that because, you see, we don't have the holy eyes of God. We don't have the same rule of measurement for holiness that God has. We don't have the same understanding of holiness. And this is the way God sees us, not the way we see ourselves or we see one another. But that's what I was. It was an early ruin. I was born in sin. It was an utter ruin. My inability was indescribable. It was a complete ruin. I didn't have any power. Tell the baby, "Well, baby, come on down here. There's a baby hospital down here that's run by Jesus Christ. And if you take the first step, he'll come and meet you halfway. Come on, baby. Baby, if you'll just straighten up your life and clean up your life and come to God, he'll accept you into his bosom." That baby is helpless, hopeless, without strength. And there's nothing and no one who can do anything for him. That baby is finished. That baby is completely hopeless. All right, but that's not the end, thank God. Listen here, verse 6. And it says, "When I pass by." When I pass by. I thought about the song when I read those three words there, when I passed by those four words. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by. There's no reason. There was no necessity. There was God stopping here by this polluted. God calling Abraham was not of necessity. God didn't need Abraham. God could have chosen anybody else. He could have chosen a George over here, or a David over there, or a Philip over. But he called Abraham. When he passed by here and saw me polluted in my blood, there was nothing of necessity that caused him to stop. I can't lay claim to Almighty God choosing me because he needed me. He did not need me. But he said, I passed by. I passed by. And listen to this. And he said, I saw you. I saw you. I saw you for what you really were. You didn't see me. You didn't see me. I saw you. God says, I passed by, and I saw you. I saw you in your blood. I saw you in your pollution. I saw you in your corruption. You see, God looks on the heart, and God knows all about us. He knows how wretched and wicked and depraved we really are. No one else knows it. You know, the amazing thing is, we don't even know it. We don't even know it. You say, well, everybody sure is fooled about me. And that ain't all. You are too. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know? But God knows it. God knows it. He said, I passed by and I saw you. I saw you just as you are, just like you are. I saw you. I know you. I looked on your heart. You were polluted in your blood. And verse 8 says, and when I passed by you and looked upon you and saw you, it was the time of love. Now, brethren, let's be totally honest with the people to whom we preach. It was not love on the part of the baby. I didn't love God. I don't love God now like I ought to love God, like I want to love God, like I will love God. I always get afraid of people who talk about how much they love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I wish I loved him more, but when he called me, I didn't love him at all. I wasn't calling his name. I wasn't seeking him. He passed by me and saw me like I was, and he said it was the time of love. I loved you. I have drawn you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an infinite love. I have drawn you with a one-sided love. That's right. I didn't seek him. He sought me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. I didn't love him. He loved me. Herein's love. Not that we love God. He loved us. We love him because of what he's doing. We love him because of what he's done. And then he said, watch this, go back to verse 6. He said, when I passed by you, and oh, my friends, this is so, whether men like to admit it or not, whether they like to own up to it, our self-righteousness and pride sometimes won't let us. But here we were, born of Adam, born in wretched corruption, depraved idolatry, not seeking God, not desiring God, not calling after God, just wallowing in our own blood and filth and stewing in our own corruption and cesspool of iniquity and loving every minute of it, and the wild beast of the air, of the field, and the fowl of the air waiting to devour us, and us just crying in our misery and wallowing in our corruption. And God came by, back in eternal purpose. God came by in the incarnation of his Son. God came by in everlasting love, for reasons known only to himself. And he looked at that hogwaller, that filth, that pollution, that rottenness, and he said, I loved you. Tell me why. Tell me why. He said, I loved you. See, that's mercy. We love those that love us. We give to people who give back to us. We help those that help us. But he said, I loved you. I loved you. I can't explain that. There was nothing attractive, nothing beautiful, nothing that rottenness could contribute to God, nothing akin to God, nothing related to God. He said, I loved you. And I said, live. I said, live. Oh, I tell you, death gave way to life. When God says live, men live. I could stand up here all day and say, sinner, live! And wouldn't a dead man rise? My Lord Jesus Christ, Oh, the helplessness of men. Lazarus got sick, and they prayed over him and gave him medicine and poultices and all these things. And finally, Lazarus died, and they took him out and buried him and rolled a stone in front of his grave. And 4 days he'd lain there, and he was already rotting, already stinking. They said he'd been there 4 days, he stinked. My Lord walked up. Him who has life itself, he who has the power of life, him whose voice can make men live. He came to that grave and he said, roll that stone away. And they said, Lord, don't make us do that. He's so rotten. He's already stinking. He's been dead for. Roll that stone away. And they rolled that stone away, and the Lord Jesus stood there and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And everybody stood there wide-eyed in amazement, and their mouths hanging open, their hearts scarcely beating, hardly breathing. And in a moment, right in that dark passageway leading to that cave, that grave, Lazarus stepped out and walked into the sunshine. Oh, I wish God would do that tonight. I can't do it. He can. Inability gave way to strength. Dead men can't walk. They can when my Lord speaks. Dead men can't hear, they can when he gives them ears. Dead men can't see, they can when he gives them eyes. Dead men have no power. Inability gives way to strength when Christ speaks. Darkness becomes light. Mourning gives way to joy. And all the enemies flee away. And my Lord came by there and he said, live. Live now and live always. You talk about falling from grace and that infant reverting back from her beauty to the field. You're talking stupidly. My Lord said, live. I'm talking about power. I'm talking about supernatural power. I'm talking about God's purpose. He said, I entered a covenant with you. You see it there? I entered a covenant with you. I believe it's in verse 8. Yeah, he said, it was a time of love last night. He said, I entered a covenant with you, and you became mine. And I said, live, live, live. And that baby lived. And it'll never die, Jim. Where my God creates life, it'll never die. I know men make decisions. They walk aisles, and they join churches, and they shake hands, and they get wet. But I tell you, only Christ can give life. And when it's the time of his love and when it's the time of his purpose, and I know we steam up revivals and we get folks hepped up with our music and singing and we get people excited with our advertising and we're going to do all these emotional, sentimental things, but I tell you, it still takes his voice for dead men to live. That's right. Old Lazarus will stay in his grave until he says live. And that baby will stay in his blood until he says live. That's so. And he said live. He says live when he's pleased to say live. He says live to those whom he makes alive. This is so. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I know it won't create excitement unless you ever see him say live. That creates excitement. If you ever see him in his power, give men life. When you don't do it, when all you do is object, object, object. But don't, Lord, don't roll the stone. But he stinketh. But he this. Live. Ephesians chapter 2, and you, hath he quickened who were dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. You walked. You said, how do dead men walk? These are dead spiritual. They're dead spiritually. They lie physically and mentally and emotionally. They're dead spiritually. And they think, but not on God. They walk, but not in the way of God. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and the lust of our mind. We were by nature children of wrath, heathen, idolatrous, pagans, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, said, live! See what I'm saying? Live. All right, that ain't all what I am now. Let's look at verse 8. He said in verse 8 that I said live, but he didn't quit there. the whole of the work whereby a sinner is lifted from the dunghill of sin and seated on the throne is all of God. He doesn't just say live and walk off and you do your best to get scrubbed up a little bit, you know, and powdered up. And, no, he said, first thing I did, I covered you with my skirt. I covered you. What is that? I believe that's the righteousness of Christ. He said, I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. I covered your nakedness. I covered your ugliness. You see, God can't see my ugliness and my nakedness and my corruption through the robe of Christ's righteousness. In Christ, I'm pure and perfect. And he said, I entered a covenant with you, and you became mine, and then I washed you. I cleansed you. I washed away your pollution. I washed away your filth. I washed away your sin. I washed away your iniquity in the blood of my Son. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I cleansed you. I washed you. And then he said, I anointed you with oil. I thoroughly washed the blood from you, and then I anointed you with a spirit. I gave you my spirit. Every believer has the spirit of God. I filled you with my spirit. I've got to believe that oil represents the Holy Spirit. And then he said, I clothed you. These are the graces of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I clothed you with broidered work. I shod you with badger skin. I girded you with fine linen. I covered you with silk. I decked you with ornaments and put bracelets. And you see these things. I dressed you up. I adorned you. He took this corrupt, vile, helpless mass of corruption, and he washed it in the blood of Christ. And he entered a covenant, and he said, you're mine now. And he fashioned and made her beautiful. Oh, he said, you've just developed, and you're beautiful. Your hair is long, and your breasts are fashioned, and your form is beautiful. And then he said, I covered you with broidered work. Now, put moccasins made out of badger skin on your feet. And I put earrings in your ears and bracelets. And I just put you out there for the whole world to see the riches of my grace. This is what I do for my people. I gave you love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and gentleness and kindness. I decked you with these things. And that's beauty. You see, beauty is the spiritual graces of the Spirit of God. That's beauty. Beauty is love and grace and kindness and gentleness. That's beauty. That's beauty. And that's the beauty of God. And he said, I put my name in your forehead. I put my mark in your forehead. You belong to me. And I put a crown on your head. He hath made us kings and priests to our God. Now, what I was and what I am now, there's a world of difference, spiritually. But I'm telling you this, in Christ, I'm perfect. He said down here in verse 13, I decked you with gold and silver, raiment and so forth. You were exceeding beautiful. Beautiful. And you did prosper in a kingdom. See, that's Israel. But Israel is a type of the believer. And your renown went forth among the heathen, for your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, Paul said. Your generosity and your love. If I could tell you, this congregation, this church, is spoken of for your generosity and your faith and your love throughout this whole world. But let me tell you something. Don't get too lifted up now, because you got to come down. Your beauty was perfect through my comeliness. Nothing you have originated with you. All you had when I found you, he said, was your blood and filth. All you had when I found you was your inability and corruption. All you had when I found you was loathsome to anybody that stood around. But he said, now you're something. Your name's written in glory. You got a crown on your head. You're decked out in the beauty of the righteousness of Christ. But that beauty, he said, every bit of it is mine. It's mine. And I'm going to get all the glory. I'm going to get all the praise. I'm going to get the praise from the start to the finish. Now, I know there are a lot of folks who try to dress themselves up, you know, and try to do this. Preachers that try to do that work, they get to scrubbing on infants and writing names in their forehead and sitting them up, you know, and propping them up. They prop them up with the law and prop them up with all these different things so they'll look, you know, kind of grotesque is what they look. But oh, when God picks up one of his own and washes it in his blood, clothes it with the righteousness of Christ, sets the crown on the head and causes that person to develop into a beautiful, charming person. But the Lord says, always remember, let the world know that it's my grace and my beauty. Let me show you one verse in Ephesians that fits in with this right here, if I can find it right off. It's Ephesians, I believe, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. See, I was reading that a while ago, and I showed what we were. And verse 4 says, But God, I passed by you, and I said, Leo, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you saved. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Got it? Now verse 6. And he hath raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's what he's going to show, Ed. Throughout the ages, the riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what I'm trying to preach. That's what I'm saying. It's all of God's grace. It's all by God's power. It's all for the glory of Christ. But oh, what he makes of a sinner when he does the work. And what a mess we make when we try to do it. But folks keep probing us now. Get this one converted and get that one converted. My friend, I can pass by the field and I've got some kind of understanding of what kind of shape folks are in. But God has never given me the power to say live. I don't have it. But I tell you, when you pray for your loved ones and pray for your friends and bring people to hear me preach, I know who has that power. And he just might, in his good pleasure, I don't know, he don't have to, does he? He just might, in his good pleasure, he just might, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my loathsome, miserable cry. Huh? My humble cry, ain't nothing humble about my cry. Hear my loathsome, obnoxious cry, while on others you're passing. Would you say, Leo, and make me hope? Maybe he will. I hope so. Jay, lead us in a hymn, wouldn't you?